Good to see everyone this morning. I hope you were here in time to have breakfast. And how were the pancakes? Good, wonderful. All right. We want to do something here this morning because we started this to see how close we would come to doing our change bucket. You may notice some of the young people bringing their change and putting the change in the bucket up here be applied toward the mortgage of the church. But if you have change, find a young person, a child, and let them bring it up, and let's see what we can do here for a minute, going putting it in the bucket. And be sure to let them know we're glad they're here. All right, James, come on, oh, drop it. There you go. All right, way to go. Good job, Eli. There's a bag right there. Get that bag. There you go, buddy. Just dump it in there. All right, be interesting to see. Oh, you got to call one of the little ones. James. Come on, James. Give him a bucket. Oh, hi, Kelly. Kelly's got some. How wonderful. All right. Okay, Kelly. Go, Kelly. That bucket's getting heavy. All right, James. James. Can you pick that bucket up, see how heavy it is? Okay, I think it's heavy. Wonderful. Well, I do welcome you today. Happy Easter. Listen, I want you to turn to the person on either side of you. And what I'd like for you to do is just look at them and say, "You look really good today." And now what I'd like for you to do is turn and look at the person who looked at you and just say, "Eh." No, tell them they look beautiful. Thank you. You sound like your new goats. She got goats yesterday.
I love it.
Good. It's fun to come together. We are family, and we have a fun time as church family coming together. Very, very special. You know, the Bible says that when one part is missing, the body suffers. And we've been suffering. We've been suffering for some time. We understand situations and we understand things that go on. But one part of the body that has been such an important part of this body is back with us today. Coraline, stand up. Welcome back, honey. Come on, let us come on. All right. So glad you're here. And if you want a loving, loving hug, go see Coraline after service. Very great hug. We're glad to see you. Just a few things in the way of announcements. Men's breakfast Tuesday, 9 o'clock, Country Junction. IF team will be meeting Tuesday at 6. There is no Ablaze. We won't be meeting this week with Ablaze. With the young people out of school, we don't meet when they're out of school, so Ablaze won't be meeting. And then praise team practice Wednesday night at 5:30. Council members, next Sunday, remember council meeting following the service, and we're doing things with the snack bar up front, and we've got a sign up, or they've started a sign up sheet. If you'd be willing to bring something in periodically, just a snack, and it's light stuff. It's not always going to be breakfast or pancakes and sausage, okay? But we'd like for you to sign up so we can kind of get a schedule set up of people bringing different things in for the pre-service fellowship. So, with that, I would ask if our ushers would come forward. As we receive the offering today, what are you worth? I want you to think about it. What are you worth? Are you worth somebody being beaten, whipped, nailed to a cross, and crucified? Can you put a dollar value on that? I can't. But I know we're called to just return to God a portion a portion of what he's given to us. So as we receive this offering, my prayer is that you examine yourself before God and say, God, what is it you'd have me to give? Because really, ultimately, it's between you and him. And he looked at us and he said, here's what I will give to you. It's called eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be here today. We thank you, Lord, that your son Jesus came, that he was willing to be sacrificed, that our sins were taken, and our sins were forgiven. And Father, you just poured your love into us in that way. So now, as we would receive this offering, I just pray that it would be given with grateful hearts. That which is received would be used for your glory, for the building of your kingdom. And we do lift it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to do an Easter service, an Easter message, without the old rugged cross. It just is a part of it. I just want to do something before we move into the message. First of all, those of you who worked in the kitchen this morning and prepared the meal or brought something in, would you stand up, please? Now, come on, don't make me call you by name. There's more than that. Yeah, okay. Some of them stood up, some didn't. Thank you very much. It was delicious, and we tried some kind of funny little things, but they worked, so they know what I'm talking about. Next thing I'd like to do, and we live in a world where we can't... Oh, I thought you were bringing that to me. Thanks, honey. I just stole her water. She was going to drink it. Well, we can't ignore things that are going on, and sometimes there are just things that, I don't know about you, but it breaks my heart. And I want us to take a moment, and in a moment we're going to pray. I saw a little bit more on the news this morning about this school in Kenya. How many of you heard about that? The last I heard, and I get numbers mixed up, and I can't help it, it's just my mind does, but I heard there were 160 shot. I'm not sure how many died. There was a number of deaths with it. The extremists walked into the school, and what I heard on the news and I read and saw as they walked into the school, and they would walk up to a student, they would look at him, and they would say, "Are you a Christian?" And as soon as they said, "Yes, I'm a Christian," they shot him in the head. How sad. How sad. Today they found a young lady that's been in hiding for 3 days because she's afraid to come out, not knowing if her life would be spared or not. There are evil people in the world with evil desires in their heart. And the hardest part for us is to realize Jesus died for them too. They've just missed it. So this morning I'd like for us to pray. I want us to pray for those and for the government there in Kenya as they try to chase down those that did this terrible thing. And for the families that are mourning the loss of loved ones. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment, please? Heavenly Father, we cannot move beyond the fact that we live in a world where evil men with evil desires in their heart carry out very evil deeds. And Father, we know that you are the one who can intercede and turn those lives around. And we pray, Father, somehow that would happen. we can't do it. It's beyond us, but all things are possible with you. And Father, this morning as we pray, we think of those students who just took a stand and said, I'm a Christian, and were immediately ushered into your presence. Father, I pray for their families and for those that are left behind and wondering why such evil would exist. I pray for the government there in Kenya as they try to track down the ones who committed this crime. And Father, help us just to realize that we do live in a world that is filled with evil, and we have to be on guard for such things. And Lord, we just lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a passage. It's from Matthew 27, beginning with verse 33. It's going to be kind of the text we use this morning. And when they were coming to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he said, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they crucified him. But you know what? Today, as we come together, not because he died on the cross, but we come together because he didn't stay in the grave. He's alive. And he did exactly what he said. He came out of the grave and he's ascended to be with the Heavenly Father. But I'm going to take us back today, because I want us to go back to the cross. There's no question, there's no debate amongst us that Christ died. We're not going to go into a swoon theory and all that kind of stuff. There's no question that he died. There's no question that he was buried. There's no question that he came out of the grave, that he was seen by hundreds, that he ascended into heaven to be with the Heavenly Father. We're not debating that today. As a matter of fact, we're not debating anything. But we're going to go back to the cross, because I want us to look at something. Somehow between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we can sometimes miss the cross. So we're going to go back and we're going to talk about that. If you were to take a look in Matthew's Gospel, in the 27th chapter, you're going to see where the word they is used some 28 times. And it's speaking of those who were at the crucifixion of Jesus. Well, this morning as I share, I want us to think about three groups, because there were definitely three groups that were there at the cross. Three groups of people. And I think there's three groups of people in every gathering. My mouth is dry again this morning, yay. First of all, there was a crowd of sympathy. The crowd of sympathy is the first crowd of people that were there that day. These are those who stood by with tears in their eyes. They were sobbing and they were saying, why? Why are they killing Jesus? What did he do to them? Who has he hurt and not helped? What wrong has he done? And you know, that's the way it always is with the sympathetic crowd. They always stand by and, oh, boo-hoo! But that's really all they did. They were sobbing and they were saying, why? And they were boo-hooing. They didn't try to defend him. They didn't cry to Pilate and say, release him instead of Barabbas. They just stood there and cried. This crowd is also amongst us today whenever we have a crowd. They stand by and they watch as God's servants work and others are doing the work of the church and the work of being disciples and the work of reaching others for Christ. And sometimes these people, the boo-hooers, the sympathy people, sometimes they're sitting there and they're boo-hooing and they're saying, oh, it's a terrible world that we live in. They're killing people in Kenya. ISIS is doing this. The world is collapsing around. Oh, it's so bad. And they do nothing about it. They do nothing about it. They don't bother attending worship services where they're going to hear some of the answers they need to hear. They avoid Bible studies. Oh, I'll tell you what, they're sympathetic, though. They're sympathetic. The next group that we look at that was in the crowd that day at the foot of the cross of Jesus was the crowd of antipathy. So some of you are thinking, all right, Pastor, you threw a word at us. What is antipathy? It means in total opposition to Jesus and his ministry. Total opposition. And this is the crowd that shouted to Pilate, crucify him! Kill him! Crucify him! Anything Jesus stood for, they were against. And the crowd wanted Jesus to die, and he was a threat to them, or at least they thought he was. His teachings were directly opposed to their lifestyle. Do we see that today? If you don't believe that, look at what happened in Indiana this last week. And by the way, folks, that's sad. That's sad. I don't do politics, so I'm not going to go any further than that. His teachings were in opposition to what man wanted and were opposed to their lifestyle. He was a threat to them because he would expose their crooked ways. And they hated him. They hated him so much that they rejoiced in watching the Son of Man die in agony and pain. This crowd is also existing and with us today. This is the crowd that wants to burn the Bibles, that wants to take the Ten Commandments off of courtyards, that wants to close the doors to every church or find ways to bring the church down. They want to keep the gospel off the radio waves and keep the gospel off the TV stations. They're the ones that want to destroy Christianity. There's one thing about this crowd, though. When you see this crowd, there's no doubt what they stand for. At least you know who you're dealing with. They don't cover it up and they don't hide it. The thing that concerns me is this is the group that is outspoken, and yet as Christians we cannot be. Because if we dare speak out, and I'm going to tell you something, I said we cannot be, but we'd better be. If we dare speak out, then we're some kind of a terrible person judging others and wishing evil, and that's just not the truth. But this is how it is with the crowd of antipathy. But then we also look at the foot of the cross, and we see the crowd of apathy. And to me, maybe the crowd of apathy are the worst of these three crowds. Apathy means just total unconcern for what's going on, and they just don't care. And it doesn't matter what's going on, they don't care in the least bit. Their motto is, whatever. You ever hear anybody do that? One of my sayings that drives me crazy, and some of you know that I have different little phrases that absolutely put me over the top in insanity and make me just want to talk to you, is this saying that people use, well, it is what it is. Nonsense! What does that mean? It is what it is. No. There's more to it than that. There's depth involved in these things. And just to say, I don't care, it is what it is, that's what you're doing. I don't care what's going on in the world. I don't care that Jesus was crucified. I don't care that they nailed. It is what it is. They killed him. He died. He went. Okay, I don't care. It is what it is. Now, I know what's going to happen because I know you guys. And I love you guys. I love this church and everyone here. And I know what's going to happen. I'm going to start hearing for the next couple of months, you will remember nothing else about this message except me saying it is what it is. And in my ears, I'm going to hear these little whispers, Pastor, it is what it is. And for my wife, she won't be quiet. Well, Dennis, it is what it is. You know, anyway. They didn't care who was dying or how many were dying. They just wanted to watch. You know, there's that crowd today. You think about an Easter Sunday. They drive by the churches. They never bat an eye in this direction. If they do look, it's kind of to say, no, that's nice, but you know, they never really bother to come. They never look at God's Word. They're totally unconcerned. They just don't care. They just don't care. But you know, sometimes with the apathetic, sometimes what happens is God catches their eye when they don't want Him to, or when they don't think He will. I shared the story, and some of you remember, I shared the story of our nativity last winter, and we're standing out, and here this thuggish-looking kid, or young man, actually, comes walking through, and I can't do the swagger. I'm not going to try. I was going to show you how he was walking, but I really can't do that. I'd have to pull my meat and my pants down to about here. It's not going to happen. But here he comes walking down the street, and he's strutting, and he sees that we have the nativity going. He sees that there's people on the sidewalk, and he blocks his shoulders off, kind of like squares off, like, I'm coming through. You get in my way, I'm going to pop you. Yeah, he just had this attitude, and he comes walking down the sidewalk, and we step by, and as he goes by, I said, good evening. He wouldn't make contact. He wouldn't look back at me or anything. He just kept walking, and he keeps walking. He's going down the sidewalk. He goes right past the nativity scene, and he gets to the drive down here, and all of a sudden, he just stopped in his tracks. Just stopped. His arms went down. He stood there for a second. He turned around. He came back up, and he got in front of the manger, and he stood there. And he stood there. And he stood there. And while he was standing there, I just saw his head do this. You know, I don't know what was going on. He still didn't want to talk. But afterwards, when he went walking on down the street, didn't have the strut, didn't have the chip on his shoulder. Sometimes God catches our eye when we don't expect it. And even the apathetic find out that there's something to get excited about. Listen, folks, are you in one of those three crowds today? We not only see three crowds there at the cross, but we see three crosses. In Israel, in Jerusalem, they have the place of the skull, Golgotha. They know this is because it was used for so many years and years and years to crucify people. They know where it is. And they did like they have done with all of these religious sites in Israel. They built a church over it. You want to go to the place where Jesus was born, that's okay. You go to Bethlehem, and you go to this church, and you go inside, and you go through the church, and you go down into a cave, and that's where Jesus was born. It's like that all over Israel. So in Jerusalem, you go to the place of the skull. And I stood in line. I was so excited. Man, I'm going to the place where Jesus was crucified. This is so cool. And I stood in line, moved a little, stood in line, moved. I had no idea really what I was standing in line for. I had no idea what it was leading to. And as that got closer, and I've got a picture of this in my office if anybody ever wants to see it. As it got closer, there's a little shrine. And there's an opening that is about this wide and about this high. And what people do, and I was watching them, well, that's the center cross. That's where the center cross. And so people will go, and you have to get down. You gotta get down. And they kind of crawl in this little place. Well, that bows you before the cross. And there's a hole there. And I watched them, and they reached their hand down in, and they felt the hole. And I thought, what on earth? But I figured, okay, they're doing it, I'll do it. And I went in, and I got down, I put my hand down in there, and that's a hole in a rock. You know what? The cross isn't there anymore. Neither's Jesus. Little problem when I came back out, I had a hard time standing up. It's really tight in there. But we're going to look at the crosses. The first was a cross of rejection. And I'd like to think of this cross being on the left side of Jesus. It was a cross that held the thief that cried out to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, get yourself down and take us down as well." See, he didn't really believe that Jesus was the Messiah. His words were really rejection. If you are, not you are, if you are the Messiah, then do this. And that showed his doubt, and that one next to him was just so doubtful. You know, not one single born believer will ever question the deity of Jesus Christ. I know he's alive. I know he's who he said he was. That's not up for question. And as we started the message this morning, if you remember, that's what I said. We know he's who he was. We know that he came out of the grave. And a believer is not going to sit there and question that. The cross of rejection. And many times I've seen men and women say no to God's gift of salvation. And you want to help them to repent of their sin, and they say no. You want them to come to Christ while there's still time. They say no. You know what the greatest deception, let's see how sharp you are this morning. What is the greatest deception Satan has ever played on mankind? His ultimate. Really, I knew you wouldn't have the answer. I just needed a drink of water. What is it? The greatest deception, and you think about your friends and the people you know, your non-Christian friends, the greatest deception that Satan has ever played on this planet and on people is that he doesn't exist and that hell doesn't exist. We love to believe in heaven. We love the idea of dying and having a place to go and this wonderful reunion that takes place and all that happens in heaven, but Satan's deceived the world to believe hell doesn't exist. Oh, a wonderful, kind, loving, benevolent God, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. And so mankind doesn't believe that hell exists. Then there was the second cross. And that's the cross of reception. This was the thief who said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's the cross that held the one who Jesus replied to, and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You know, there's a lot today that belong to this cross of reception. And if more people would totally come to God, it would be even a larger group. And it's the cross that says, come to me. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord would send the harvest and would send forth the laborers. Do you include that request in your daily prayer? Are you praying daily and asking God to send more laborers to be a part of the harvest? God's promised to send them, and He's promised to send those who will share salvation's plan. We'll talk about everlasting life and a forever life with God. But too often people reject that. I can't talk about Jesus because people will laugh at me. Well, then there's that cross in the middle. That one that is really between the two thieves. The only human who has ever had no sin in his life at all. We call this, or I call this, the cross of love. Romans 5:8 says this, but God commands His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, I'm going to stop there. Did you catch that? If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, how could God possibly love me? It says right here that He meets you right where you're at. He said, right as a sinner, God commands His love to you, and that while you were yet sinners, He didn't say clean up your act. He didn't say stop doing the things you're doing, stop going where you're going. He said, I will meet you where you're at, and I will come into your life. I will show you my love, and I will be there to make a difference in your life. People think, well, if I'm going to be a Christian, I've got to do this, this, this. No, Jesus says, I come just as you are. And I will receive you just as you are. I will forgive your sins just as they are. Why? Because He loves you. God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was not the nails, folks, that held His hands on the cross. It was love. Love kept Him on that altar of wood and that day, and they crucified Him. His love is so great that no amount of suffering could have stopped Him from taking your place on that cross. Have you ever seen somebody that is really filled with God's love? I have. That's pretty awesome to see. I'd also want to talk to us just a little bit as I move through here. Because there were three cries from the cross that day. First was the cry of unbelief, and we talked about this. If you are the Son of God, do you see the doubt? This man, as so many today, wanted to ask Jesus for proof of who He really is. These people like that, they want to make God prove to them that He exists. And I'll tell you what, if that's where you're at, you've got it backwards. If you don't believe that there's a God in heaven after all of the things that He's done and the things that you can't explain outside of the fact of God's existence, then you are without a doubt lost in sin. Satan is the master of deceit. And sin, he's big on that. The Bible says that he blinds the minds of people. And people break away, when people break away from Satan's lies and call on the name of the Son of God and receive His salvation, they're changed. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. I got a question for you. Have you ever had somebody say no when you've shared Christ with them? You've done it all. You've put it out there. You've shared and you've talked to them and you've just put it all out there. And, well, that's good for you, but you know, that's not for me. Young lady down at NIU, again, some of my stories get old because I think I've shared them so many times, but some of them stand out. Young lady down at NIU, it's something that just sticks with me. I watched after the shootings. I was down there with the students, and I noticed this one young lady, and she'd stepped out in the snow, and the snow down there at that time was about up to your waist. And she stepped out into the snow, and she was standing there, and she was just staring at a tree and staring at the squirrel up in the tree. She really liked squirrels, and I just thought, well, I'm going to walk up to her, and I'd say something. I walked up to her, and I asked her, I said, how are you getting along? Because, you know, their classmates had been shot and were dead. And I didn't expect to get what I got in talking to her. And even though it was kind of cold, she had her coat off, and she had a tattoo of a squirrel that ran all the way up her arm. It was a good tattoo. And you had to look close to make sure it really wasn't a squirrel laying there on her arm. But she looked at me, and she pointed to the squirrel in the tree, and she says, he's sad. Okay. And she told me the story. She said, you don't want to talk to me. I said, why is that? She says, nobody wants to talk to me. Why is that? Well, she said, everybody's here about these students that were killed. The guy that killed him was one of my close friends. And she said, nobody wants to talk to me because they don't want to hear what he was really like. They don't want to know what he was like. And so we got into a conversation, and I listened to her. Then I shared with her the hope that we have in Christ and just kind of opening up to her. She was very receptive. Finally got her out of the deep snow because, man, my legs were getting cold. And we got over on the sidewalk, and what does she do? She just sits down. You know, what's it called when you cross your legs and you sit down? What? Cross legs, anyway. Tater style? Tailor seat? Someone? Indian style. That's easy enough. Anyway, so she sits down, and I'm like, okay, I'm not going to stand up here and talk to her with her down here. So I sit down with her. Oh, my knees didn't like that. But I shared with her, and I poured all I could into her. And then I said, would you like to pray? Would you like to pray? Can I pray with you? And she said, no. That's good for you, but no. Do you mind if I pray for you? Yeah, I don't want you to pray for me. I don't need it. Guys, that hurts. That hurts. And they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. And when you pour yourself into people and that kind of thing happens, we tend to take it personal, and we shouldn't, because it's really God that they're rejecting. We're the messengers, but it's so sad. It's so sad. Well, then we see the cry from the cross that was the cry of repentance. And here we see the thief who cried out to Jesus, and he said, Lord Jesus, remember me. What a joy. And it really is. What a joy to help somebody into the kingdom of God. I don't know about everybody here, but have you ever won somebody for Christ? Have you ever had the beauty and the benefit of bowing with somebody and leading them in a prayer of salvation and knowing that they have just given themselves to God and that they have eternal life and all that goes with it, and then you get to help them to move on? I have. There's no greater joy, and there's nothing better. And that's what we're supposed to do. It's awesome, folks, when we win souls. And You know what? There's some that have told me this, and some of you here, and I'm not calling on anybody, picking on anybody, or calling names, but said, boy, it's really hard to win souls in this day and time. How many of you believe that? Oh, it's really hard to win people to Christ in this day and time. You know what? The Bible is the same today as it's ever been. The Holy Spirit is still the same today. He has not changed. God still loves sinners today as He always had. God's mercy and offer of salvation is the same. It hasn't changed. And the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is still saved in our day. You know what? It is no more difficult to lead a person to Christ today than it's ever been. But we love to throw those excuses out there, don't we? Pastor, I've tried. They don't listen. How many people did Jesus talk to? Jesus had more rejections than we will in a lifetime. It's no harder. The problem is, folks, is sometimes we're just not out there trying to reach Him for Christ the way we should. And I hear this comment come back at me too. Well, Pastor, listen, you don't understand. See, that's not my gift. Oh. It's not my gift. Pastor, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Okay. So, what's your point? See, the Bible doesn't say in order to make a difference in people's lives, you have to have the gift of evangelism. The Bible says that as a child of God, you have to share what God has done in your life with all that you know. That you are to speak into their life. Yeah, there are some with the gift of evangelism, and that's a wonderful thing. But all Christians are called to share what God has done in their life. And we can't hide behind this, well, I don't have the gift. Why don't you decide to obey God today and decide that you're going to be somebody that is reaching people for Christ the way He wants you to? You know how simple it is? It's as simple as telling your own story. It's interesting. I don't remember who I was listening to the other day, but somebody was sharing, yes, I do know who it was sharing their story. And I thought, wow, that needs to be told. That needs to be told. The story of how they ended up coming to Christ. All of us have a story. How did you get there? How did you get there? And the next part of that, have you told somebody that story? See, sometimes what people want to see is they want to see how God is real in you. I share the story of a man that I talked to and that I spent hours talking to and was getting nowhere. And finally, I, in desperation, I told him, you know, my story of coming to Christ and what it meant to have Christ in my life. He said, that's what I want to hear. He didn't care about all the verses of Scripture I quoted. Didn't mean a thing to him. What mattered is what God did personally in my life because He could relate to that. And that's what you're to do. You're to be the ones out there just sharing that message. Then there was the cry that came from the cross, the cry of love. There was a lot of hate on the cross that day, but also there was a greater amount of love. Jesus' mother was there. Other women were there at the foot of the cross that day. John, the beloved disciple, was there. And I'll bet Peter was there somewhere, although he was hiding. The other disciples, with the exception of one, were probably there. Many other people were there too. Probably among them were soldiers, chief priests, groaning and complaining about Jesus, and gloating and mocking Him as they felt they had the victory. They had hate in them, but there were many there that loved Him, and Jesus loved them all. Did you ever hear his prayer? It's a simple prayer. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. He didn't say, just forgive the ones that love me. Forgive them all. They don't know what they're doing. And the spike in his hand hurt that much more. You see, his love is far greater than all the sin that has ever existed. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, the greatest of these is love. And that's what we're to have. Have you ever seen someone who comes to God's love and confesses Christ? What a difference there is in that life. And love just kind of floods their souls, and God's love is in them, and you can see it, and they're shining. You ever see that? I've seen it so many times, it's awesome. Well, the story is told, and I'm going to wrap up, of a group of schoolboys back many, many, many years ago. They had a new teacher that had come to their school and was going to be teaching that class. He was a young man, not out of college too long, but he was there to teach, and he had very good Christian values. Starting his first day of school, he told the class that in order to have a good school and in order to have a good class and a good year, that there had to be some rules. And that they needed to have these rules to follow. And he said, I want you to help me to set up these rules for our school, for our class. And with that, the teacher asked for suggestions for rules. And one student shouted, stealing. There shouldn't be any stealing. Okay. And another teacher, or another student shouted, no cussing. Then another, no lying. And after a few minutes, there were 10 rules written on the chalkboard. And then the teacher said, now, we have a set of rules. And for a rule, there has to be a penalty for those who break the rules. At that, one of the students shouted, 10 licks across the back with the coat off. 10 licks across the back with the coat off. And for a rule to have meaning, it had to have penalty. Had to have punishment. It's about a week into it when there was a bully of the class. His name was, they just called him Big Tom. Big Tom's lunch went missing. They did a search and they started questioning the boys and trying to find the thief. And after a few minutes, they found it, a little skinny, scrawny, poor child by the name of Timmy. Now, he confessed to the teacher that he'd taken Big Tom's lunch, telling the teacher that he'd not had anything to eat for 3 days. The boy's mother was a widow and was doing the best she could to provide for her children, but often there was just not a lot of food. Well, the teacher, knowing the rules, they had to be followed. And he called Timmy to the front of the class and he told him that he was involved in making the rules and making the penalty to those who broke the rules. And so he said, Timmy, you've got to take your coat off. Timmy at that was shaking. He says, please, teacher, please don't make me take my coat off. And he just cried, please, give me extra licks, whatever, but don't make me take my coat off. Hit me all you want, but let me keep my coat on. Teacher looked at him and said, you helped make the rules and their punishment, Timmy, and now you, like the rest of the class, must obey those rules. Take your coat off. Timmy, shaking all over, removed his coat. And to the surprise of the class and the teacher, all Timmy had on under the shirt or under the coat was a ragged t-shirt. And this shirt was torn and it was in shreds. the teacher looked in sympathy at this child and said to himself, how can I punish this child so severely? But just then, Big Tom spoke up and said, teacher, can someone take the place of another for the punishment? Yes, replied the teacher, and Tom came up and took his coat off. And he said, I'll take his licking. At that, the teacher, when bringing down the rod for the fourth time, heard the rod break and noticed that the whole class was in tears. And through tears of his own, the teacher said that he looked down and looked at Big Tom. And Timmy, the little boy, little Timmy, had put his arms around Big Tom's neck and was telling him, Big Tom, thank you for taking my whipping for me. I'll remember it all the rest of my life. Listen, folks. Jesus took our whipping for us. He took our whipping for us. And I will remember it the rest of my life. He took your whipping. We were the ones who should have paid the price for our sin. But Jesus Christ stood in our place. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? Have you been to the cross for forgiveness? Are you a part of God's family right now? Have you been born again by coming to Christ and seeking forgiveness for your sins, confessing Him as your Savior and Lord? If you haven't done that, today's a good day to start. And all we have to do is pray a simple prayer and say, Jesus, come into my life. I repent of my sins and I believe that you died on the cross and that you did come out of the grave to save me. That's a prayer, and it's pretty simple. And that's what Easter's about. It's about a risen Savior who modeled through his life what our life should be and took our sins to the cross. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand in awe at your greatness. And Father, you have forgiven so much and just expecting really nothing in return, just that we would give ourselves to you. You've looked at our lives and examined our lives and all of the things and the sin that exists, and you've taken them away. Jesus, you went to the cross and you took all that pain and suffering. I pray that, Lord, if we were approached with that same question that those students were asked in Kenya, that we would say, yes, I'm a Christian. That we would not back down. I pray that as we approach our friends and our neighbors and those who are here amongst us, that we would not be shy to share you with them. We know, Father, there will be some that will say no. Kind of like the thief on the cross that really did not want to receive what Christ had. But we also know, Lord, that there was the one on the other side, and he said, Jesus, I come to you. Let that be our prayer this day as we lift it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.